do in the sense of sharing on our Share Sunday nights. Number one is share the word. There are booklets available. They're $5 a piece. It's a simple booklet talking about the essential doctrines of the Bible, written by our General Superintendent, David K. Bernard. Very short and concise pamphlet, if you will, book. It's about 31 pages long. And the subjects are short. There are scripture references therein. So we're just asking two people to be willing to share. Look up the scripture references, read the passages that have to do with that subject, and then just give a 5 to 7 minute presentation on that particular subject, and then open it up for question answering. So that's share the word. That's number one. Number two is share your story. We're asking individuals to be willing to be interviewed. We have a list of questions. They're pre-screened, pre-selected questions that you can take if you are interested in being interviewed. We want to know more about you. Share your story, share your testimony, if you will. All these things, obviously, we're doing for the glory of God. And number three is share a talent. Maybe you have a talent. Maybe you're musically inclined. You can sing. You can play an instrument. Creative writing, theatrical, whatever, as long as it's appropriate, as long as it's in accordance with our doctrine and our teachings here at the church. And thirdly, make sure it's for the glory of God. And as long as those criteria are met, then we welcome you to share a talent, and so those slots are open as well. So share the word, share your story, share a talent, and we're looking forward to that. The first one happening this coming Sunday night. And then on June the 9th, which is the next Sunday, is small groups. So if you have not signed up for small groups, you want to make sure you're a part of that. That's where we get together in homes of people here in the church and just have a small group together, fellowship and time together. And then June the 16th, Sunday. So we will not have a Share Sunday night on June the 9th because of the small group session. And then on June 16th is Father's Day. And like Mother's Day, we will not have a PM activity on Father's Day. So there will be no Share session on. I'm getting better at that, by the way. Never mind. Man, just messed it up. So June the 16th, there will not be a Share session because we will be off for Father's Day. But then June 23rd, we will pick it back up and have another Share session. Here we go. I did it. Let's take some. Do you have a question concerning that? Mm-hmm. The what? The books. Yes, they're at the back in a box on the back table. Also, the sign-up sheet for the other portions and the pre-selected questions or pre-screened questions for the interview. So all that should be back there on the table for you to make yourself a part of that and avail yourself to that. So good question. Any other questions along before we go to the Lord in prayer concerning these? Any other questions about the Share session that we're going to start? All right. Clear as mud. Very good. Let's take some knees of the Lord in prayer. If you have a prayer request, why don't you slip up your hand and we'll call upon you. All right. All right. Sir. Yes. All right. Certainly. Certainly. Anybody else? This is Rachel. Yes. Yes. They're taking a long train trip. And so, yes, God's traveling mercy be upon you. Certainly. Sister Christy? All right. Her name is Rosie. All right, certainly. Brother Mike? All right. All right, sir. Is this Holly? Certainly. All right. Consider certainly pray for Sister Hoffman, certainly. All right. All right. All right. Okay, Sister Phillips.
sir. Do you happen to know the young man's name? All right. All right. Lord knows the situation, sir. Let's lift him up. Why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. And we thank you that we can call upon you for every need, every care and concern of life, Lord. We know that there are numerous needs represented here by this body of believers, God, friends and loved ones, acquaintances, God, whatever the need is, Lord, we know that you're able to meet and supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory, God. And I ask you, Lord, to work, to move, to use us, God, as ministers, God, as vessels of your choosing, Lord, to minister the hurting, God, those who are down and out, God, those who need a helping hand, someone to speak words of life and encouragement in their life, God, for this young man, Luke Levine's an opportunity, God, Lord, I pray that you would open that door, you make it possible for him to be ministered unto, God, if not by Luke, by someone else, God, who is led by your Spirit, God, to speak words of life and encouragement in the life of this young man, Lord, we thank you, God, that there are people who are still sensitive to the plight of others, God, who are still led of your Spirit, God, to intervene and interact with those, God, who don't see any sense in going forward. Lord, I love you. I thank you. I praise you, God. I give you glory and praise for who you are and what you do, God, for those who are sick in body, Lord, for Brother Al and his back. God, we ask you to touch and raise him up, God, for Rosie, God, for the friends and loved ones, God, of the Sheets family. Lord, we know that you're able to move and to help in every situation, Lord, whether it be a situation at work like Brother Duel, God, whatever it is, we know that we can call upon you, God. We can find your help and your strength, your wisdom, God, about what to do and how to go forward, Jesus. We love you. We honor you, God. We thank you. We praise you. You are so good, God. You are so worthy of honor and praise for Sister Hoffman, Lord. We lift you up before, God, a faithful dear saint, God. We ask that you would help, God, that you would do your perfect will in her heart and life, God. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We honor you. We thank you, God, for who you are and what you do, Jesus. In your precious name, in Jesus' precious name, we pray. And everybody said amen. Why don't you applaud the Lord for his goodness? You may be seated. We are continuing in our study, Developing the Leader Within You. And as we've been doing from week to week, just want to take a few moments, kind of recap what we talked about last week. Anybody remember what the subject was last week in our study? Developing the leader. Yes, that is the, what was the more specific subject? Integrity. Integrity. We talked about integrity. One of the key traits, characteristics of leadership is to have integrity. And we talked about getting this thing to work. Here we are. Integrity is not what we do so much as who we are, and who we are in turn determines what we do. It's about who we are as a being. In other words, we have internal values, core values. As when our system of values is so much a part of us, we cannot separate it from ourselves. It is the navigating system that guides us in establishing priorities by judging what we will accept or reject. Now, here's kind of a twist, because last week we talked about integrity, and this week we're going to talk about something that maybe on the surface sometimes we struggle to see how it doesn't contradict integrity, okay? And that you'll understand this here in a minute. Because in this lesson, we're going to talk about the ultimate test of leadership. So integrity is a trait of leadership, having integrity, maintaining integrity, having those values, that system of beliefs, if you will, those core principles of your life that navigate you in decisions, that cause you to know what to accept and what to reject, not based upon your circumstances or your surrounding, but based upon who you are, right? But tonight we're going to talk about creating positive change. Because a lot of times when we talk about integrity, it's almost like, well, if we change, we're jeopardizing integrity. That's not the case. When we understand that there is a place for positive change, and positive change does not in any way, shape, or form jeopardize one's integrity. Can negative change jeopardize one's integrity? Certainly. Positive change, on the other hand, though, is done
in the understanding or in the trait of integrity. To in order, I understand that positive change is necessary to continue in being who I need to be. And we'll talk about that, why that statement means so much. But I wanna draw your attention to a passage of scripture, focus verse for tonight. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Have it in the King James and the New Living Translation. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. New Living Translation reads this way. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Now we talk about being changed. We talk about from going from glory to glory, or we might say from level to level. Well, we've talked about in this study, we've talked about graduating from one level of leadership to another. Being able to transition from this portion or this step of leadership into this step of leadership. To be able to graduate from one to the other. And the Bible tells us that it is the Spirit of the Lord which helps us change from glory to glory. It helps us go from level to level so that we are becoming more what? Of a consummate leader. Like who? Jesus Christ. The ultimate leader. The one who reached that fifth level, without a doubt, was all levels of leadership, but in the personhood of Jesus Christ, who He was as a man, how He lived upon the earth, that is the ultimate. So we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That is for us to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we become more like Him is that we are changed. Obviously, that is positive change. The more I become like Jesus, the greater positive effect I have on everything that I'm connected to. I'm going to say that again. The more I become like Jesus, the greater the positive effect I have upon everything that I am connected to. And so in order to graduate, in order to go from one step to the next, to graduate from one level to the other, we need change. And here's the thing about leadership and being able to create positive change. The more you change, the more you become an instrument of change in others. The more I change, the more I become an instrument of change. The more I facilitate change in others. The more I create positive change in my own life, the more I become more and more like my hero, the more and more I become more like Jesus Christ, the more I affect change on other people who are connected to me. It's just the way it works. And so creating positive change is a very important aspect of leadership. So let's have a little fun with it. Attitude about change. I need some help. If you have a pen or writing instrument, get that out. If you don't, we have pens and cards. I need two helpers. Brother Greg, why don't you pass out one of these little cards to everybody? Brother Tom, if you could pass out a pen to those who raise their hand and say, I need a pen. How many of you are right-handed? Just confused Brother Tom because everybody's hand went up. How many of you are left-handed? Raise your hand. We have no left-handed people in the house tonight? Ambidextrous? That's right, Tom's left-handed. All right, everybody have your card, the little card, and a writing instrument. If you're still in need of a card, raise your hand. All right. He's coming around. We're calling this exercise in attitude. An exercise in attitude. Just kind of fun little representation. All right. Well, Tom needs a card. Everybody get your writing instrument in your writing hand, the hand you normally write with. So if you normally write right-handed, put it in your right hand. If you normally write left-handed, put it in your left hand. You ready? All right. Now you got to do this in like 3 seconds when I say go. With your normal writing hand, write down the word attitude on one side of the index card. Do this within 3 seconds. Ready? Go. 1-1,000, 2-1,000, 3-1,000. Stop. Did you have a question about that? Oh, okay. Were you saying you finish first? Is that what? Oh, okay. You got to be done within 3 seconds. All right. Now switch hands. Flip the card over. Switch hands. Your non-normal writing hand. Now, when I say go, you're going to write the word attitude with your non-writing hand. Ready? Go. 1-1,000, 2-1,000, 3-1,000. Stop! How many of you got through it, number one? No? Anybody want to show what they got? First of all, how many of you got through it with your right hand? Right? Got through. How many of you did not get through with your right hand? The majority of you got through it with your right hand, right? 3 seconds to write the word attitude. Not that big of a deal. But did anybody get through it with their non-writing hand? I'll show you. I did it. No. Wait. That was my writing hand. That was my non-writing hand. I got A-T-T-I and part of another T, and that was it. What in the world is all this about? The word attitude written with our non-writing hand represents the attitude we often have about change. It doesn't happen. It's messy. Hard to understand. It's much easier to keep things as they are. It's much easier to write with our normal writing hand the word attitude. We can do it within 3 seconds. But nobody was able to do that with your non-writing hand. When you changed hands to your non-writing hand, the outcome changed, right? And so this represents our attitude, as it were, often when it comes to change. We don't like change. Why do you think we are so resistant to change? Just general answer, anybody. Why do you think we are so resistant to change? It's uncomfortable. It's more comfortable to stay the same. What else? Set in your ways. Don't want to mess up your routine. Okay. Getting out of your comfort zone. Put the right tool in the wrong hand. You hampered yourself. Okay. So it's awkward sometimes. It's cumbersome. It's not smooth. It's difficult to navigate sometimes. Anything else? These are good. Challenging. Change is challenging. Anything else? Is this how? Afraid of failure. Fear of failure. Huge, huge reason why we are resistant to change. Because most of us, our human nature is to be risk adverse. There's not too many people. Anybody can skydive once. You'll get that in a minute. We're all risk adverse. It's just a part. It's like an uncommon person that has no fear, right? They're willing to take all the risk. Now, I know some people in my life that challenge me because they're just risk takers, man. They'll just put it out there. And I'm not that way. I am a very risk adverse person. I'm not. And normally that comes along with more of a conservative mindset, right? You're just not that prone to change. You're more adverse to risk, the fear of failure. Our attitude about change, according to Peanuts. In a Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown says to Linus, "Perhaps you can give me an answer, Linus. What would you do if you felt that no one liked you? Linus replies, I try to look at myself objectively and see what I could do to improve. That's my answer, Charlie Brown. To which Charlie replies, I hate that answer. Hate that answer. It's not what I wanted to hear. I don't want to do that. I don't want to look at me objectively and say, in order for me to become who I need to become, I can't continue to remain who I am. The change has to take place. Change has to happen. And ultimately, change will happen. And we'll talk about that. Change is inevitable. It will happen. How it happens and how it is facilitated and whether or not it happens to you based upon your resistance to it, change will happen. So why is change difficult? We are set in our ways and don't want routine disrupted. Well, I've just been doing it this way all my life. I don't know any better. This is just the way. And we know the definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. But guess what we do? The same thing over and over again. We don't like change because we like routine. You know, the one saying a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out of it. But that's, we find ourselves in a rut. We find ourselves in a routine. Change is not comfortable. Change is cumbersome. Change is awkward. And so we're resistant to change because it's going to take us out of our routine. It's going to take us out of our comfort zone. It's going to cause us to have to look at things objectively and differently. And that's not fun. Change requires additional commitment and effort. Oh, this is a huge reason why we don't change. Because it's much easier to write with our writing hand. It just comes natural. It's just to just stay in this mode and just do things like we've always done it. That's just the way it should be. It's easier. It flows. Why are you going to change it? You know the old saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, the problem is it's been breaking for a while. It just hasn't fallen apart yet. Change may mean personal loss. Sometimes if I'm going to change things, then I'm going to lose some things. And I've got to evaluate that. What is this change going to cost me? And sometimes we see a much greater cost than we do see a benefit. And so we just stay the same. We can't see the forest for a tree. We can't see that there is a whole bunch of opportunity and availability for us, but it's going to involve some risk. And the fear of failure keeps us from really stepping out. We want to stay in the boat, but if we get out, we have the chance to walk on water. But we'd rather stay in the boat because we're a fisherman and we're comfortable with fishing. And we've known fishing our all adult life. So to walk on the water, that's risky. You faith, you don't even know the substance of faith. The substance of faith is really a willingness to take risk. A willingness to really put it out there. To believe that God is going to make up for the deficiency, right? To truly believe that God is going to heal someone. It's not in my power. If it was in my power to do so, there'd be no risk involved, right? If I knew for sure that when I laid my hands on someone, they would be healed, there's no risk involved in that. But, oh, there's that fear of failure that when I pray, it doesn't happen. But the Bible says if we pray nothing doubting, it shall happen. Yeah, but see, that's the problem. We don't pray nothing doubting because we doubt. Tradition resists change. Ooh, this is a big one. It's just the way we've always done it. It's the tradition. And Pastor, tradition is good. And there is some tradition that is good. And there's some tradition that is bad. The Bible warns, beware lest any spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men and the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. So there are some traditions that resist change, and those traditions may not be good. We may need to evaluate those. We may need to look at those and say, wait, change is necessary here. Change creates fear of the unknown. I just don't know.
I just don't know what's going to happen. I just don't know what the end result of this is. For a risk-averse person, that's tough. It's tough to put that out there. It's in the investing world, we would call it the risk tolerance of an individual. What is that person's risk tolerance? And we would base that on a lot of factors. How much income they have, how much dispensable, or what we would call, I forget the exact term for it, but income that wasn't necessary or required, their age timeline, how old they were. All those things were based upon or gave us an individual's level of risk tolerance. And then we could counsel them to invest accordingly. It was based upon their risk. And a lot of times, the fear of the unknown is what keeps us. Go back and use the investing world. What happens when all of a sudden you have a stock market collapse and things start plummeting? Guess what people do? Pull the money out. What should people be doing when the prices are dropping? Buying. How do you think some of these guys became billionaires? Because they seized up, they were willing to take the risk. Because when it was tanking and everybody else was selling out, they were buying in. Fear of failure. Risk adverse. I'm so scared I'm going to fail. I'm so scared of what's going to happen. I'm fearful. Here's a big one. We often equate goodness with unchanging. How do we do that? How do we often equate goodness with unchanging? Somebody give me an example. Say again. Steadfast. Anybody else? I am God, I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Sameness we equate with goodness. But here's the problem with that. When it comes to us, there's a huge level of imperfection. When it comes to God, there is not. You cannot improve upon perfection. But in our minds, we often equate goodness with unchanging. For those very reasons. Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. Well, duh, he's perfect. There's no room for change. You can't get positive change off of something that's all-powerful and all-knowing. It's already there. All positive change that will be is already there. That's why he changes not. But often in our mindset, we equate unchanging with goodness. That's not always the case. And that's why if we're really going to understand what it means to be in leadership, we've got to understand that change is essential. Change is necessary. But here's the problem. A lot of times where we look for the change is where we mess up. Where do most look for the change to come from? Anybody? Other people. The outside. The outside. My retirement plan is to play the lottery. My retirement plan should have been to invest wisely. Right? It's internally. I'm just giving, I know that's hyperbolic, I get it. But it's the understanding that most people look for change on the outside. Most people don't want to, if you want to make the world a better place, take a look in the mirror and make a change. No. They expect change to come from the outside. Well, if somebody else will do something, if somebody else would do this, if that church would just change and be different, well, then I could serve God. Wrong. Wrong way to look at it. You think that the outside circumstances are going to change your heart and your life, and that ain't going to happen. It's going to be, change has to come from the inside. If change is going to be facilitated, it's not going to come. Now, I understand, I get it. There's outside influences and circumstances which are conducive to change, which help change happen. I get that. I'm not naive to that. I understand that there are certain environments and certain things. I understand the analogy. If you can't change the people around you, change the people around you. I get that. I understand what that means.
But the reality is, so many people are looking for the reason to be the exception, in the sense that I'm just like everybody else, and the reason why things aren't changing is because people aren't changing around me. Lucy said to Charlie Brown, "Charlie Brown, I want to change the world." Charlie Brown asked, "Well, Lucy, where would you start?" Lucy replied, "I would start with you." But that's often our mindset. The change comes from the outside. The circumstances will change, and then everything will be better if the circumstances surrounding change. So where should change come from? The inside. Change should come from the inside. We used to sing the old song, "I got Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. I've got Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life." We understand the principle, but yet we want to blame, and we want to find excuse for why we're not growing, or we're not maturing, or we're not developing. I know that was going to be tough. I didn't expect you to get up and woohoo. Amen. Most of the time, the key to my attitude about change is whether or not I'm initiating it, in which case I'm open to it, or someone else is imposing the change on me, which tends to make me more resistant. Boy, if that isn't true. If it's, you know, if it's my idea, please, let's all get on board. If it's your idea, well, let's consider that. I'm not so sure I like that. You want me to do what? You want what to happen? No, I don't know. There's fear of the unknown. There's, if I initiate it, well, maybe I'm a little bit more willing to take the risk. You know, if we're going to go jump out of a plane, you know, I'd like to see my chute packed. You know, I want to make sure that they're doing it right. I'm just not going to be okay with you saying, "Hey, here's a good one." The analogy is this: if I'm initiating it or I'm in control of it, then I'm more open to it. But if it's somebody else's idea, woo, backpedal. Affects my attitude about it. But this is how change works. These are the four cycles, or stages rather, in the cycle of change. Four stages that are necessary. According to the book, every organization that changes in a positive way goes through this process. There is the process, or the four stages in the cycle of change. Stage one is create. Stage two, to criticize. Stage three, to conserve. And stage four, to change. So what do those mean? How do those work? Well, let's look at them. Number one, create. Ideas, plans, processes, vision, cast vision. You know, the innovator, the one that comes to the table with a brand new idea, a great process, a great plan, a marketing plan, a sales plan, come with a pitch, come with a, "Hey, let's make this happen. Here's the plan." Woohoo! That's the offense, man. That's the, yes, let's get it done. Let's make these goals. Let's do all these things. Let's have the production that we want. That's a level of leadership, and we want it. So let's press forward. Let's create. Let's have plans and visions and ideas and innovations. Okay? But then here's a defensive thing that must happen. You have to criticize. You have to look at it. You have to objectively look at the plan, the idea, the vision, and say, okay, is it attainable? Is something that's logical? We want to increase our sales goals by 400%. Yeah, no. Let me start by criticizing 400%. So we have to criticize. You have to inspect, determine, examine. Dirty water. Where is the not so good stuff? Not every plan, not every change is conducive. Not every change is for the better. So I have to evaluate that. The idea is created. The plan is created. Well, let's sit down and criticize that. But here's what happens a lot of times. You got to be careful on this stage, because a lot of people criticize it so much that they kill it.
They hack it to pieces, and it's dead on the table. It doesn't go anywhere. So be careful with that. Because then you have to move to the next step. You can't just stay there in the critical phase where all the thing you're doing is just criticizing it. Oh, that's why it won't work. That's a nope. Might as well just, let's just stop the discussion. You have to move from the critical stage to the conserved stage. Don't throw the baby out with the dirty bathwater. Realize that there's probably some good in that. There's probably some things that need to be instituted in those plans and in those ideas. There's something there. But a lot of times our criticism is so much. And the reason why we are so apt to criticize is because we don't want to change. And being able to be critical of it and kill it on the table helps us feel better and more comfortable. Because we don't have to put any more effort for it. Hello. Nothing is being imposed upon me. If I agree to this, and I don't kill it with criticism, that means there's parts of this plan and this idea and this vision that I need to get on board with. I need to say, hey, those are legit. Those are things that we need to apply. Those are things that need to be a part. Let's find those jewels. Those nuggets of goodness that are in those plans and those ideas and those innovations. You know what? You go all the way back into history, you will find that Aristotle came up with this idea that all objects fall at the same rate. The physics world lost their mind. He's an idiot. What are you doing, Aristotle? You have no idea what you're talking about. Until he went to the Tower of Pisa and he dropped over the edge a 1-pound ball and a 10-pound ball. And guess what? They both hit the ground at the exact same time. And you know what people did? Said it was sorcery. Because we are prone to change. And the common idea up until that point was, if they weigh different, they fall at different rates of speed. And even though they saw it, they still argued it. Even though it was displayed in front of them, they still tried to come up with a reason. They tried to criticize it. Sorcery! Instead of saying, well, maybe he's right, and we need to change our idea about physics. We need to understand that objects will fall at the same rate. And then change. Make the necessary revisions. The vision was cast. The plan was there. The idea, the innovation. We criticize it. We find the areas that were not so good. We examined. We determined what we need to get rid of. It's not going to work. That really doesn't. It's not a good part of this plan. And so we were able to criticize it. But not so much that we killed it. Because there are parts of it that we needed to conserve. We didn't want to. Don't throw the baby out with the dirty bathwater. Find what works. And then make the necessary revisions. And every corporation that has instituted positive change has gone through this process. And as a result, positive change has happened. Growth has happened. Production has happened. Why? Because they went through these stages of change. Heraclides of Ephesus made the famous statement, the only thing that is constant is change. Change. Everything's changing. Things right now are changing. The air quality is changing in this room. Because some of you don't have good personal hygiene. No, I'm kidding. Things are changing all around us. Things are changing. The only thing that's constant is change. Charles Exley, CEO of NCR, made this statement. I've been in business 36 years. I've learned a lot, and most of it doesn't apply anymore. Why? Because of change. Because of change. And all throughout human history, you will find that people, leaders, successful people, came to a crossroad where change was necessary, and they refused to change, and as a result, bye-bye. How many blockbusters you see out there now? What do you mean?
How many Blockbusters do you see out there now? How many retail stores are closing right now? Why? Because change is inevitable. Hey, now, here's the thing. I even heard one guy and I thought, this dude is crazy, but he's crazy smart. He was making a speech. He said, listen, he said, some of you guys are telling your kids to stay off iPhones and limit their screen time. He says, I'm giving my kids more screen time. I thought to myself, you idiot. He said, but you need to understand this. That's their world. And that will become so much of their world. If they learn how to swim in that water, they'll learn how to swim in the ocean. I thought to myself, wait a second, this guy's kind of crazy smart. Because he's realized, now, do I think he's a little bit off? Yes. But do I understand his mindset? He has a very innovative mindset, and he's thinking, hey, that's my kids' world. Everything that they do, everything that they touch. How many chalkboards you see in school nowadays? How many textbooks are you seeing in schools nowadays? How many books are being replaced by iPad? What are you saying? I'm saying change is inevitable. It's going to happen. And if people do not evolve with the change, if they do not understand that times are changing, and as a result of that, be able to go through those stages and come up with new ideas and new plans and new visions. Criticize, yes, but conserve what will help and what will take you, and then make necessary revisions. The same for business in the secular world is the same for us in the spiritual world. Come up with new ones. I'm not saying change the message, not in any way, shape, or form. There are some things that you do not change. The method by which we get the message across, yeah, things have to change. There has to be innovation. There has to be new plan. There has to be. In leadership, you either change or become the object of change. That's just the way. In the corporate world, they will chew you up and spit you out. Why? Because they understand change is inevitable. The only thing that's constant is change. It's going to happen. Businesses evolve. Things happen. But know there is a difference between revolutionary change and evolutionary change, and figure out which one is a better fit. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by revolutionary change as opposed to evolutionary change? Well, you want to take a stab at it? Drastic and gradual. We want a revolution. Regime change. Drain the swamp. I thought I'd get a smile or two out of that one. Revolutionary change, top down. And there are some people that specialize in going into corporations and doing this kind of change. From the leadership, they take over and Warren Buffett has made billions of dollars by going and finding struggling companies that refuse to change, going in there and completely revolutionizing the company, finding the good, conserving the good people. He's done this over and over and over again, and he's a multi-billionaire. Because he recognizes these principles and he understands how to apply them in the corporate world. Now, I'm not saying that we align the church to the corporate world. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have to understand there is some aspect of assimilation that must be among us in order. Oh, wait, you're changing integrity. You're compromising. No, understand where I'm coming from. You see, we change. How many hymnals you see on the pews? How many actual Bibles do we bring to church anymore? Now, I'm not slamming that. I got more Bibles between my iPhone and my iPad than you could fit on this platform. It's change. It's inevitable. Things are going to happen. Things are going to change. We even recognize it in the church world. There's change. I don't know when you start talking, he's like, whoa, back up. Put on the brakes, Pastor. Where are you going with this? It's the understanding that we have to. Can we truly understand and see the significance of creating positive change? When you're through changing, you're through. When you're through changing, you're through. We know that even in a physiological sense. In the end, it is important to understand that we cannot become who we need to be by remaining who we are. Closing, you can stand to your feet. Finally, it is never too late to change. It's never too late to change. Never too late to find those areas of improvement, to affect positive change in one's life. And as long as we can do it in such a way that it has a positive effect and we are being changed to be more like Him, then it's positive. For we are changed into His image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. I have to make sure that God is leading me to do the things and institute the change that is happening. Some months ago now, I was in an airport. I saw two young men. Had black hats on, had long curly sideburns, began to wrap phylacteries around their left arm, opened their book and began to rock and pray in Hebrew. It was awesome. It was beautifully ugly because I admired their commitment. I admired their willingness to do what they were doing. But in the same breath and same understanding, I thought to myself, they're resistant to change. They didn't see the change that Jesus brought. They didn't understand that He brought a new covenant, a better covenant, established on better promises. And if the old covenant was sufficient, there would be no, the Bible says, place for the new. But change happened. And even now, you and I sit in a church and read the Word because of a willingness for hearts and minds to change. Lord Jesus, we love You. And I know that in our nature, we are often resistant to change. We often struggle with the concept, God, of putting it out there, God. Lord, we ask that You would help us, Lord. Most importantly, we are led by Your Spirit, God, for only then, in a spiritual way, are we changed positively. Lord, let us understand that change must come from within. We'll walk in relationship with You, God, that facilitates positive change. Lord, not look for it on the outside. Not look for it in a walk in relationship with You that helps us grow, to graduate from one level to another. Lord, that we become agents of change affecting the world around about us, God. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word, which challenges us, God, to step up, Lord, to become who You would have us to be, God, to press toward the mark of the high calling which is in You, God, that we are changed into Your image from glory to glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.